It's great that we have the truth that we sang about this morning. The truth of Jesus Christ, who gave up his life for us. The truth of a Savior who loves us and has given us new life in him, and we can sing his praises, and we can come together, and we can worship him with our hearts today. And where would we be without him? Where would our hearts be? Where would our lives be if it wasn't for his sacrifice for us? And it's calling us out to be his own. Sometimes it's, I don't know if for you, but sometimes it's overwhelming to think of what Christ has done for us. And how many people don't know that? How many people are struggling even in that? And so we want to spend some time in prayer before we get into God's word this morning, because there are so many that don't know about Christ, whose hearts have never been given to him. And we want to be a church where that truth is not only spoken on Sunday mornings, but it's lived out in our hearts and our lives in this community and beyond. And so we want to be praying for each other. We want to be praying for our church as a whole. We want to be praying for our community and beyond, that Jesus Christ is lifted up. So why don't we spend just a few minutes in prayer before we get into God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth we sang about, for the truth that we're going to dive into over the next year and more, the truth of Jesus Christ crucified for us, that we might have life in you. And I thank you for loving us enough to do that, for being compelled by your love to sacrifice your son for us. I thank you for his willing obedience to you. And I thank you that he rose again. By your power, by your spirit, he rose again, Lord. I thank you for the work you have done for us, even when we're your enemies. Father, I just pray for our church. I pray that that light would shine in our hearts, in our lives, that you would free us from the things that can so easily, as it says in Hebrews, entangle us, ensnare us. Help us to walk in the freedom you have given us in Jesus Christ. Help us to repent of our sins and walk by your Spirit. Help us to be your light in this community, in the world beyond. Father, I pray for those who are part of our body and can't be with us this morning. I pray that your Spirit would give them a peace and assurance and encouragement this morning. Father, that you would just speak to them today, though they can't be with us. May they just be encouraged where they are and in the circumstances they're in. We pray for healing for those who are sick. Father, we pray for peace for those who aren't able to make it here, aren't able to continue with the life that they once knew. We pray that you would just be their peace and strength in each moment. Father, we pray for those who are trying to continue to harvest. We want to pray for that harvest. We want to pray for good weather for that. We want to pray that the moisture, though always needed, might be set aside for a while, that harvest can continue and be completed. And we just thank you for those who are out in the fields, who have been able to get out in the fields. We pray that that might continue, and we pray for safety for them as they do that work, Lord. And Father, we just pray now as we come to your word this morning, we pray that your Spirit would open our hearts to your truth, that your Spirit would open our eyes to see where we are in light of your truth. Lord, that you would convict us of our sins, that you would lead us to repentance, that we might joyfully leave here celebrating the work of Christ for us and excited to follow you and to share Jesus Christ with those who you put in our path. Father, speak this morning. Speak your words to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we want to continue in our series in Romans, chapter 1. It's very much still an introduction to this book, as it's Paul's introduction to the believers in Rome. He's, again, this is a letter that he wrote to the church in Rome at that time, a church which he did not establish, a church that he had not planted, a church, and I should say people that he had, the majority at least, he had never met. He had no real personal relationship with them. And yet in his, as we'll see, in his calling, in his passion for the gospel, he felt led to write this letter to those believers, to encourage them in their belief, to encourage them in their faith and their walk with Jesus Christ. And so he wrote this letter to these people he had never met. But throughout this book, we see that he lays out for us the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it'll be clearly stated for us what Jesus Christ has done for us and how we can take hold of it by faith. And I believe as we go through this, it's going to challenge us in different aspects of our lives. It's going to challenge us as we think of the world around us. It's going to challenge us as we think of where our heart is in light of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. It's going to challenge us and me as I study the idols that may have crept into our lives. It's going to challenge us to see that Jesus Christ is the one and only, that he is the only one worthy of our worship. He is the only one that can give us life and freedom by faith in him. And so I'm excited about this book. It's one of my favorites, though it's heavy and deep and challenging. It's often what we need to start at or get back to in our faith. Because it's so easily, as I prayed, to get entangled by the sins and philosophies of this world, and the Romans will rip that apart and show us that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And so we want to continue to work through this book. And like I said last week, it's going to take us over a year because there's so much deep theological truths and life in this book. And not that it outweighs any of the rest of Scripture, but Paul wanted to lay out the gospel deeply and fully for the believers in Rome to encourage them and to challenge them. And so the same for us as we work through his letter over this coming year. Well, the first part of chapter 1, as we looked at last week, was Paul's introduction of both himself, but also his authority to write this letter to the believers in Rome. He also laid out for them how deeply true the gospel is. They would know these were believers who we believe came to faith in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit worked and people that came to Jerusalem at that time heard the gospel in their own language. And part of that segment was people from Rome. And so again, it's believed those people headed back to Rome and started the church in Rome. And so Paul was writing to them, setting about who he is, his authority as one who is called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. And then he lays out how the gospel that he has been called to has been foretold from the beginning, That in scriptures, in the Old Testament, as we know it, that the gospel has been proclaimed from the beginning until today. That all the Old Testament, as many say, points to the time of Jesus Christ and the need for Jesus Christ and our sinfulness as human beings. And then also to encourage those in Rome that they are loved by God, they are called to be saints, and called to belong to Jesus. That not only he who was called out to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel had a special calling, if you will, on his life, but those who believe in Jesus Christ are called to be his, are called out from darkness to light, as Scripture said, is called to be his people. And that's a calling that if our faith is in Jesus Christ, we all have been called to. We all have a calling on our life by Jesus Christ to follow him. And so in this next section in chapter 1 of Romans, verses 8 to 17, we'll see that Paul really is continuing his introduction and his, both of himself and his desires, but also of the gospel that he's setting out in this book for those in Rome. And so let's just look at that passage, let's read it together, and then we'll break it down and just see what Paul is saying to these believers. So in verse 8 of chapter 1, it says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So Paul continues his introduction to the believers in Rome, and he wanted them to understand both who he was and what he was bringing to them, but also his desire for them and to encourage them. And so he begins in this part of his introduction by saying to them, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world." Paul had both a prayer and a desire for these believers. He desired for them to grow and to be strong in their faith. And he begins by encouraging them that as he comes to pray and desire to build into them, that their faith is being proclaimed in all of the world. Now, our world, I would say, is probably a lot smaller than their world back then, in the sense that we now have social media. We now have internet. We now have, although it's now becoming old, we now have email that we can send our letters quickly, instantly, to each other, if you will. And so a person's faith and life can be displayed to someone across the ocean in our day and age. Well, in Paul's day, that was not the case. That's not as clear as I had hoped. But as you can see, Paul at this point, according to commentators, is in Corinth, or Centuria, which is, you can see it there, sort of. That's where Paul is at that point. And as we'll see, or we'll see as we go through Romans, he's actually from there heading back to Jerusalem. So Paul in Corinth is saying that those who are in Rome, and Rome is way up in the corner there, that somehow their faith up there is spreading across the world. Knowledge of their faith. They didn't have Snapchat or Facebook. They didn't have email to send what's going on in Rome at that time. But their faith was so strong, and the work of the church was so strong in Rome that it was spreading across the world. That Paul in Corinth, and probably the believers in Jerusalem who at least would know once Paul got there, of the faith of the people of Rome and the church of Rome. And it makes me wonder, as far as myself, do people know of my faith even next door to me? Do people in this community, though I'm new and fresh, do the people that I run into know of my faith? Can they see it in me? Can they see it or hear it in my words? Is that something that is of most importance and value to me, that my faith would shine through me to the world around me? And for the believers in Rome, their faith was spreading across the world. He doesn't say just in Corinth or just around Rome, but in all the world. And it challenges me as I think of my own faith. Is it the most important thing to me that I'm growing in my faith in Jesus Christ so that it might shine to the world around me? It did for the believers in Rome. And then Paul says from there that, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you." So Paul not only says, "I'm hearing about your faith, and it's spreading across the world, but I desire in my prayers and in my heart to come and see you, to come and be a part of your faith, to come and build into you," he says, "for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." Paul wanted to be a part of what was going on in Rome. As we'll see in a moment, he had such an obligation to Gentiles and to the gospel, and desired so greatly for that to be seen and shared across the world, that he was just excited about what was going on in Rome, though he had no connection to these people, though he had not been a part of that church starting. Paul knew that God was working in this church and was so excited to see and to be a part of and to build into these believers in Rome. But Paul was unable to go at this point, and as you see at the end of Romans in chapter 15, he lays out clearly for them why he couldn't, and he says basically his current ministry in Corinth and in Asia Minor and then in Jerusalem was so intensive and so needed his time that he was unable. But by the end of the letter, he says he's on his way back to Jerusalem. And then he felt that he would be free to go see those in Rome and to finally make that passage as he makes his way. He says, "As I make my way to Spain, that I can stop and I can build into your faith." And so Paul has a desire not only for his own faith and walk with Christ, but to see other believers grow and flourish and be used by God. And again, I have to ask myself, is that my desire? Is my desire not only from my relationship with God, but do I desire for other people, for our church, to grow in our faith? And honestly, that is my desire for each one of you. That is my desire for Meadow Lake. That's my desire for this world, that everyone would know Jesus Christ. and that your faith would grow. Because my faith is growing because of what God is doing in me and what God is doing in you and what God is doing in our church. Because God is moving. God is working. We're seeing that in our church now. He wants our faith to grow and our trust in Him to grow. And as I said, He says, because He's obligated to those. And the word obligated here isn't quite the right word. It's almost an indebtedness. It's this, He can't help but preach the gospel to those who are Gentiles. He can't help it. That the gospel is so real to Him, His faith is so real in Him, that He can't help but preach. And so He desires to be a part of this work in the Gentiles in Rome, because the gospel is so important to Him. And that's why in verse 1 He said, I'm a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And as I said last week, you don't have to be Paul. You don't have to have a calling to a specific ministry for that to be the truth of our hearts. In fact, He has called us all to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To be that, to be for that to be our passion and our life and our joy. And so, as one of the commentators said, similarly, we are debtors to the world, even though we are not apostles. If the gospel has come to us, which it has, we have no liberty to keep it to ourselves. Nobody may claim a monopoly of the gospel. Good news is for sharing. We are under obligation to make it known to others. We're under obligation to make it known to others. But it's got to be real in our hearts first. It's got to be real in our lives first, so that we might share it with others. We are under obligation because of what Christ has done for us. And so He says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also, who are in Rome. So Paul had an eagerness, and it wasn't just for those who are in Rome. We see it throughout Acts. We see it throughout his letters. We see that he had an eagerness, and then that's probably an underemphasis, really, of his desire for the gospel to spread and the ministry from that. But he gives two reasons. First of all is that he is obligated, that his calling will not allow him to not preach the gospel, as I said. But the second part is in verse 16, because we see here the word for, and that's always a kind of a connecting word, a directional word, as I say. He says, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, last week we talked about the word gospel itself means good news. And usually good news is well received, right? If you receive good news, what's the chance that you're going to start yelling at someone or slam the door in their face or hang up the phone on them? If you receive good news, you're going to be excited. You're going to welcome it. You're going to be wanting others to know about it. So then why does Paul say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? One of the commentators suggested that in order for Paul to have said this, and I'm going to say I don't agree with it, but it's an interesting thought, that in order for Paul to say this, that he had to have wrestled with that struggle. Now, I don't know that Paul wrestled with it. Maybe he did. We have no indication, really. But I do. Maybe you do. But sometimes our actions at least show that we're ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's good news. It's good news, but this news is not always easily welcomed or accepted. Right, if we look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians here, he says, where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. What's the word that Paul uses for the gospel, for the Jews and for the Greeks? Foolishness, right? Foolishness. Christ crucified is foolishness and a stumbling block. And it's the same in our day and age, in our community, in our society, in our world, that when we preach Christ crucified, and I think we're seeing it come to light more and more, that it is foolishness and a stumbling block. That there are going to be many people who are going to balk at what we preach and believe and our faith is in. Paul himself had been ridiculed, imprisoned, and his life was threatened because of this message. It's not an easy message, and yet, what does Scripture call it? It calls it the gospel, the good news. And so in our egocentric, individualistic, humanistic society, the message of the gospel is often offensive, foolish, and intolerant. Again, as one commentator says, it undermines self-righteousness and challenges self-indulgence. The gospel, though the good news, is often seen as foolishness, stumbling block, something that the world doesn't want to hear. And yet Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. I'm not ashamed of that. And in 2 Timothy, written to Timothy, but also to us, says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so Paul says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I want to preach it to all the world. I want to share it with all the world. Don't be ashamed of it. Because he says, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of God for salvation. It's not just an uncomfortable message that we're pushed or we're guilted into taking to the world. God isn't saying, this is what I'm commanding of you because that's what I want you to do. He's saying, this is what I've done for you. This is the truth that brings life. And so instead of being ashamed of it, let's be excited about it because it's a power that can change the lives of the whole world. And the word power here is the word dunamis, which is often used of power or power of the Holy Spirit. It's actually the word that we get dynamite from. And as I was thinking about that, I thought of back in the days when the railroad was built, back in the 1800s, 1850s, dynamite was actually invented in 1867. And so there was a long stint in there as they built the railroad, as they looked to make progress on it, that they, as they, you know, looked to try to break through mountains, that they, in a day, would barely move a couple feet in progress. That they would barely be able to get anywhere because by pickaxe and by whatever other force they could manually come up with, that they could not get very far in breaking through that mountain. But when dynamite was invented in 1867, the railroad companies took it on and began to blow their way through rock in order to build a tunnel for that train to go through and come through to the other side and see the light. And Paul wants the believers in Rome, he wants us to know that we should not be ashamed of the gospel because behind it is the power of God for the salvation of hearts and souls. The power to break through strongholds and sin and rebellion to free us to follow Jesus Christ. We might be stuck here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 to 9, it says, because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. He can free us from idols. He can free us from sin. Can free us from to find the light of God, to heal our brokenness, and to change our hearts and lives. It's the power of God. It's not just an uncomfortable message that God has given us. It's the power of God to change. He changed our hearts, all of us, would have a testimony of what God has done in us by the gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the power to change lives. And then he says why? Because it is the revealed righteousness of God for faith. He says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Righteousness means basically perfect obedience. And as we'll see as we go through Romans, as we know of the gospel, that basically it starts us at the point that we just can't do that. We cannot be perfectly righteous. We cannot, in our humanness, do the right thing all the time. We cannot be completely obedient. But what we need is righteousness. What we need is rightness with God. And in our humanness, often we're not looking for that. We're looking for self-fulfillment. That's what our world is looking for, but what we actually need is the righteousness of God. not to feel good about ourselves, but to feel good about the God who created us, to walk in faith in Him and celebrate what He has done for us, not who we are. And so the gospel is the revealed good news of God and His provided righteousness in Christ and His means to obtain it by faith. God has done the work for us in Jesus Christ. He has saved us. He has called us. He has given us purpose and meaning and life in Him. Are we ashamed of the gospel? It's a difficult message. It's not always well received, but it's a power to change the lives of those whom we share it with. And that should be the driving passion, desire, motivation in our hearts to share the gospel with the world. Because maybe, definitely, lives will be changed by it. That's not because it's me, not because it's you, but because it's God's message, backed by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we'll be challenged as we go through this, by as we see what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, how deep we were rebellious and separated from Him, and how fully He has conquered that in Jesus Christ. And so we have the gospel. Paul wants to lay out for those in Rome the gospel that changes hearts and lives from the beginning of the church until today. And we want to celebrate that as we work through this book together. I invite Shane to come and close our time together.
Thank you, Curtis. I'd like to invite anyone who is wanting prayer to come forward after the service. June will be available to pray with you. And if you need tickets to the comedy show, you can buy them off of me or the three girls sitting in a row here, Victoria, Jillian, and Anya. Please stand for this, for the benediction. It comes from Ephesians chapter 3. May Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all of the saints, to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen.